You know, today we're going to continue on through this series that we've been doing, taking a look at who God is for us, right? Looking at the different attributes of God and then trying to figure out what difference does that make in our lives. And so today I want to talk about a new one. I want to talk about the sovereignty of God. And Scripture talks a little bit about this. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, it just says this: "Everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as one who is being in control of everything." And so the sovereignty of God just means this, that God is in control of everything. And I literally mean of everything. He created everything. And remember who God is. God speaks things into being. I just love that imagery, right? So I could say, "Diet Coke me if I was God." And there'd be a Diet Coke right up here, right here, right? And it would be a Diet Coke that wouldn't be harmful toward me. It'd probably be beneficial toward me. I could do anything I wanted. I just speak it into being. It's not super hard. But he's in control of all of his creation, all of the world. He's God. It also says he's in control not just of nature, but he sustains nature. I thought that is just kind of an interesting concept. I was reading through Psalms the other day, and one of the psalmists writes that God gives us our very next breath. Think about that. All the good people, all the people that are pursuing evil things in our world today, God gives them their next breath. And yet somehow we still miss out on the majesty of God, and somehow we still kind of war ourselves against the God who loves us and creates us and sustains us on a regular basis. God's also in control of history, Scripture says. The Bible is moving toward a focus, that there's a plan, a purpose, a climax that history is all moving toward. And there's no human being, and not even Satan himself, can do anything to stop it. And interestingly, God's also in control of our lives. Scripture says that God sovereignly decided when it was that we were going to be born. He decided where it was that we were going to be born. He also decided how long it is that we're going to live. He's numbered our days. Try to comprehend that. He's also given us natural abilities and skills, which, by the way, we didn't deserve or earn. He just says, "I want to gift you this, my child. I want to give you these cool things to kind of enjoy life with." God gave them to us in his sovereignty because he can do anything. But I think the question that kind of surfaces when you start thinking about this fact that God is in control of everything, the question really then becomes this: if God's in control of everything, then do I even really have a choice? I mean, is there real freedom? Is everything predestined? I mean, how does this all work? And the answer that Scripture gives is, of course, there's a ton of freedom. But I'll just say it's limited. There are boundaries and parameters that you cannot cross, that you cannot go beyond. You do not have total freedom, but you're a human being. God has said, "Hey, look, you have freedom of choice. You have freedom to decide how it is that you want to live, what you want to say, where you want to go." But again, I'll just say it's not totally free. This is what I mean. For the Bible says that God gives you freedom to choose the way you want to live, the way you want to act. But once you make those choices, you're no longer free. You're not free to choose the consequences, for example. God says if you do certain things, then other things are certain to result, right? You reap what you sow. You do A and B is going to happen to your life. Why? Because I put boundaries in this world to bring you back to me. If you get all crazy and start going off the hinges, there's boundaries that help you see that you went in the wrong direction. It's why parents give discipline to their kids, right? Show them right from wrong. There's consequences that God has built into this life to help you see him again. So I want to take us through a little journey today. I want to take a look at the sovereignty issue of God and how it relates to our lives on an individual basis. And I want to talk about three things: your plans, your problems, and also your prayers, and how God's sovereignty kind of makes a difference in all three of those. So let's start with the first one: my plans. The Bible says that since God is in control, even my plans have a limit, that there's a limitation, that they are tentative. You've heard the phrase, "the sky's the limit," but that's not really true. The sky's not the limit, God's the limit. God's the one who decides the limitations in your life. In Proverbs 19:21, it says this: "Many are the plans in man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Or again from Proverbs 16:1, "We make our plans, but God has the last word." So just out of curiosity, has anybody noticed in life that some things don't go according to plan? Anybody? Yeah? I mean, almost nothing goes according to plan sometimes, right? That's just the way it is. At best, your plans then are tentative because you don't know what's coming around the bend. You don't know the future. You make plans, but they're really plans that are changeable because many times God has a better idea. A few years back, we were thinking of purchasing the Levitt's building, which is now the Moore Furniture Store. If you remember that, a bunch of you guys were here at that point. And we were so convicted on this, we made two bids on it as they were going through selling the piece of property. And we were second both times. I mean, we were really close, but we were convinced that this is what God had. It had all the parking he never needed, all the space he ever needed. We were all bought in. But God had a better idea. He said, no, I want you to build on your site. But we said, God, we can't build on our site. We've been told by the city that unless we do 31st Street, unless we do all this electrical, I mean, there's $2 million plus dollars of stuff we can do before we even lay a brick. There's no way this is possible, Lord. He goes, my better idea is that you build on this site. And one thing after another, God did miracle after miracle, and all of a sudden, he provided a way forward, and we built the administration building. God had something else in store. We were convicted one way, but God showed us a completely other thing. Sometimes God says, I just got a better idea. For example, in your plans, how many of you guys married the first person you thought about marrying? No? The middle school heartthrob didn't work out? I don't know. Or how about this? How many of you guys went into the first career that you thought you were going to do? There was a point in my life where I was going to be a Major League Baseball player. I mean, they make a lot of money, and I really liked baseball. But then I kind of grew up a little bit, went to college, and then I was going to go into being an accountant because I thought I love numbers. That would be a lot of fun. And then I was going to go into economic policy because, you know, you could get your master's in 4 years, and there was a really cute professor that I had that was going to teach most of those classes. And then I was going to be in banking because I thought that would be great. And then I thought, you know what? I'm going to go into campus ministry, you know, because that would be a lot of fun. But each time I had an idea, God changed it until I guess I got it right. The point is that God changed my plans each and every time so that he'd get me to where he wanted me to be. Our plans are tentative, and so we need to be flexible in them. So what do I mean? Let me give you a couple examples, and I think this maybe hits home a little bit more. The wrong attitude that we can have toward God when it comes to our plans is one of presumption. When I say I don't need God to figure this all out, I can know exactly what I want to do, right? I don't need to pray about it. I'm just going to assume that everything's going to go according to plan because that's worked so well for me in the past. And I just, you know, I'm just going to just assume it's going to go the way it's supposed to go. To be honest, I think this is the way most of us make plans. We make plans apart from God. I mean, not that we're trying to do things that upset him, but we're just kind of doing our thing. We don't often pray about him. We don't often ask him for advice unless what? Things start going not according to plan. And then we're saying, what in the world, God? What went wrong? And that's when we cry out to him. But God says, when you make plans without me, it's something called presumption. And listen to what James says in James 4, verse 13 through 15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make a little money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. See, he's just saying it's okay to make plans, but just understand that they're tentative. A mature person makes plans that are flexible. Another example, a couple years ago, we were going to build a fellowship hall on our site, and, you know, we fell a little bit short, and we're figuring, oh, what happened? What did we do wrong? The guy says, no, I got this. COVID's coming, and I need to provide a certain amount of money so that you can get the technology you need to get online quickly. And he also had given us two amazing people, and Mike and James at that time, that just knew the technical world better than, I don't know, most search workers, right? And as a result, St. Mark didn't miss a beat when COVID happened. Did you notice that? We went online immediately, and there was a quality to it that kind of blew me away. I was thinking it would just be a still camera, and it was going to be brutal, but these guys just did amazing stuff. We had the equipment. We need everything. God knew in advance exactly what we needed, and he put it into place. See, God can't see the future. God knows what we need. And so we make plans knowing that they need to be flexible at times. Some people, though, make plans, and if there's any variance to plans, they get an ulcer. You know anybody like that? You've been that person before? Absolutely. But I make plans, but I realize ultimately that God calls the shots in my life. And that's what he's just trying to give us a bigger picture of. God's the perfect parent. He loves you more than you can comprehend if you're his kid, right? And so he lets the kids make decisions, but he kind of, you know, behind the scenes, he's working things always. What does he say? For the good of those who love me. Here's the right attitude then, cooperation. This is where I include God in my goal setting. How do you do that? You pray. Anything without prayer, Scripture says, is presumption. So instead of saying, God, I want you to bless what I'm doing, and I'm just going to confess to you right now, this is the way I spend a lot of my ministry. You know, we made plans in the church. I think we prayed about them, but we made plans mainly, and we thought they were good ideas, and we say, God, bless this. That was our prayer. But the more I've been in ministry, the more I see God just doing things. And so the prayers become more and more, God, help me do what you're blessing. Help me stop beating my head against a brick wall and do what you're blessing. Let's focus there. And ever since we've been doing that, more and more we've seen God just do incredible things in this church. People used to say the phrase God willing, I think a lot more than they do today. I'm going to come see you pretty soon, God willing, you know, but you realize that your plans might be changed. You don't always know what's best. When I pray for my kids, I say, hey, Lord, help them make the Olympics, you know, but not my will, but your be done. Can you see how going to the Olympics could maybe destroy your life in some respects? In a spiritual life? I don't know. Winning the lottery. I'd love to win the lottery. That you can buy all tickets for me and give them to me, and then we'll see if we win. But the reality is, I'm pretty sure that if I won the lottery, if it didn't destroy me, maybe it destroys somebody in my family. It's just too much. It will cause them to lose perspective, to lose hope in God and start putting it towards something else. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, we should make our plans counting on God to direct us. That's the cooperation. You make plans realizing that they're tentative, and you ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Where are you moving right now? What do you want me to accomplish in this life? So first, you can say God's in control of our plans. The second thing I'll just say is this. Our problems have a purpose. I want you to kind of just think through Job a little bit. I don't know if you've ever read through the book, but it's an interesting thing. If you've read through it, you have to be blown away that Satan goes to God and gets permission to mess with Job. I mean, he gets permission to do different things to him, but as he comes to God, God sets boundaries around what Satan can do. He says, you can do it for this long, and that's it. You can only do it to this severity. You can't kill him, and that's it. And he gave a long leash to Satan. Satan messed with Job something fierce. But one of the things you need to understand with all your problems is this. God is in control. He determines the length that you suffer through different things in this life. And it's never long enough where it makes you crumble. He also determines the severity. And some of you guys have been through some serious stuff, some horrible stuff in this life. But God made sure it was just light enough that you wouldn't fall. So whatever you go through in this life, no matter what adversity that you struggle through, God has equipped you, strengthened you. He's promised to walk with you, to give you the hope, to give you the strength, to give you the courage to face that next day. He never, ever sets you up to fail. And he knows exactly what it is that he's put into you. So I want to give you that perspective to start with. And then in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, Peter says this. At present, you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. Amen? Yeah. This is no accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. See, one of the things about God is his main goal for us is not our happiness. I know that's hard to hear. His main goal is to get us into heaven, which makes us eternally happy, right? So that's what he wants. He wants good things for his kids. He loves his kids. He loves to bless his kids. But his main goal is always heaven. And to get to heaven, what do we need to have? Faith. What's another word for faith? Trust. And it's in those adverse times as we go through life, to be honest, that's when we learn to trust him. That's when we learn to trust him even in the midst of things that aren't going our way, even in the midst of things that scare us or terrify us. It's in those times that we learn to trust him, and that refines our faith. He's just saying that life is not a series then of random accidents that have no meaning. If you are a child of God, nothing comes into your life without it being heavenly filtered by the Father. Nothing. Because God is in control of everything. Everything that happens in your life, again, is Father-filtered. Think Job. It's not an accident, the problems that you've had. Now, I'm just going to share with you, this is a hard truth in Scripture. It's a hard truth to see that God would have purpose for the hard and difficult things in life. So I also need to say this thing, and this is also a truth. I'm not saying that everything that happens in your life is God's will. That would be fatalism. It is not. There are many things that happen in your life are not God's will. For example, sin is never God's will. Your divorce, never God's will. The rape, never God's will. Somebody lying to you, never God's will. Sin is never God's will. But somebody gets cancer in our world today, and you say, it must be God's will. No, who says? It's part of the fall. It's part of the disease in our body. That was never God's plan from the beginning. Someone says it has an accident and dies. It must be God's will. No, that was somebody else sinning against that person. Or it was just one of those things, again, part of the fall. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, this sentence, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because it's not done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not even close. So I'm not saying that everything is God's will. Or that he causes everything because he does not. Sin, again, is never God's will. He doesn't even cause our problems. I want you to think about this for a second. He doesn't have to. Most of the problems that we bring into our life are self-brought. Amen? Like 90% of the stuff, the complications in our life, we did to ourselves. Let's just not be honest. Maybe another 8 or 9% from somebody else that just wanted to be mean to us or take advantage of us in some way. And then we got that 1%, Satan's kind of doing stuff on the outside, complicating our life. We have everybody in our world working on problems except for God. God never has to bring problems in our life. We're so busy, have so many people working on it in ourselves. So what I'm saying is this, God allows, he permits problems, and then he uses them for a greater purpose. Because God is a pro at turning bad things into good things. He's an expert at taking problems and bringing the greater purpose out of them, if you can hear that. For example, he could have kept Paul out of prison the first time, right? But because he went to prison, a jailer came to faith and will end up in heaven one day. God had a greater purpose. Second time Paul went to prison, God allowed him to sit still long enough to share his faith with about every Roman ruler that would come out of that place for years, and he wrote most of the New Testament in that time, blessing his people for, I don't know, thousands and thousands of years after. God could have said, hey, Pharaoh, why don't you say yes to the people when they say, let my people go? But because he said no, he was able to show all his miracles, his power to the whole world, saying, there is no power in this world that is greater than mine. God could have kept Jesus from going to the cross, could have avoided the whole crucifixion, but he allowed the crucifixion so that he could do a resurrection. Why did he do that? So that you and I could be saved. God allows problems in our life. He doesn't have to cause problems in our life. We cause them. We bring them on ourselves. Satan gets involved. So stop blaming God. We've got to get out of that narrative. We've got to get to a place when adversity hits, we're running to God and not away from him. So don't blame God for all the evil in the world. He allows it, and then he brings it into focus to help us. I've shared this example multiple times before, but when I was on Vicarage, I did hospital visits, and this is 1995, back when if you had cancer, you just basically stayed there for a long time. They did kind of hospice in the hospitals at that time. And so there was a guy, Fred, you know, and he was an elder of the church, longtime elder, taught in the church for a long time, an amazing man of God. He was respected in the congregation like you wouldn't believe. And yet one of my jobs every week was to go visit Fred in the hospital. And he just got to a point, he's like, Vicar, I don't know why I'm still here. I'm getting worse. The doctor said I'm going to die. The cancer keeps progressing. There's nothing. I don't know why he's making me suffer like this. And it was kind of a continual conversation as we'd go about the visits from week to week. Week before he died, I shared this before, right? He got three letters, each from one of the guys that had been in the bed next to him during that stay in the hospital. Each one thanking him for reintroducing them to the Lord. Each one had gotten better, gotten out of the hospital, joined a church, and for whatever reason, at the same time, they each wrote him a letter saying thank you to Fred for spending that time with them, for saving their souls. He said, Vicar, now I know why I'm in the hospital. Now I know why it's taken so long. God needed me to do three last acts of mission work before he took me home. He died the week later. And so just in response to that story too, there's some things, I mean, I love that Fred got that closure, right? But the reality of things is that sometimes we never really get that closure. We never really know the why on this side of heaven. Why do certain people die at a certain time? I don't know. I mean, I know everybody dies. The mortality rate's still 100%, but why now? I don't know. But God has a plan, and God is a good God. And he loves you, and he's in control. And so he says, guys, if you're struggling through the grief, look past the pain so that you can focus in on my promise anew. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 17, it says, this is the reason we never lose heart. These troubles, which are temporary, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward, but out of proportion to our pain. Guys are saying that these temporary problems that you're going through at night are minor compared to the rewards that you're going to get in heaven. I was talking to a group of guys the other day and I was talking about house prices and all sorts of stuff, and some guys were saying they feel fortunate just owning a house in today's market, and I said amen, but I said all of you guys got two houses, right now? You got the one you're living in, you got the one in heaven. The house that you're living in right now is a rental. I don't care if you own it or not, it's a rental, right? You're going to give it to somebody. The house in heaven is what's going to last for eternity. These rewards in heaven are the things that ultimately matter. And if you can live more and more for eternity, it starts putting life in a different perspective, a healthier perspective. God says these temporary problems that you're going through right now are minor in comparison to the rewards that I'm going to give to you on the other side. In the very next verse, Paul says this, so we don't look at the temporary problems that we're going through. And they were being persecuted and rounded up and killed. We keep our eyes on the eternal things, the things that really count, the things that matter. We keep our eyes, he says, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And there's one last one. Because God is in control, my prayers absolutely have an impact. In other words, he's saying prayer works. Because God controls everything, he has the ability to answer all and any of the prayers that we pray to him. If he were not sovereign, prayer would kind of be a big waste of time, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. You go into God and say, God, could you do this for me? It's like, oh, man, I'd love to. You know, but when I gave my job description to myself, I didn't put that in it. So as you can see, I'd love to help you. It hurts me as much as it hurts you that I can't do this, but I just can't do it at this time. It'd be so frustrating, but that's not the God that we worship. Scripture says that God can do anything. He says, is my arm too short in Exodus? No, it's not too short. You can do anything. You can be food in the middle of the desert. You can feed 2 million people in the middle of the desert with nothing. And because he's sovereign, though he says we can pray, and it does make an impact. The basis of every miracle in the Bible is based on this. So God is in charge of everything, and so he can change things. He can rule over nature. He can heal somebody. He can make time last longer. He can make it rain. He cannot make it rain. He can split the Red Sea and can turn water into wine. He can do anything that he wants to do. In Ephesians 3:20, it says God is able to do far more than we can ever dare ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. So you can pray your greatest prayer requests and know that God can do more. He says, I can top that. Nothing's too hard for me. Nothing's too big because I am sovereign. I am in control. So Paul's just saying at this point that prayer can do anything that God can do. It taps us into the power of the universe, into all of God's power. And so he says, come to me. You know, I think as I go through this, this is one of the hardest truths that you can share in Christianity. Because as we go through life, I think we get so focused on the negative stuff that we forget that God's working. We get so consumed with the negative stuff that we just get mad at everything and anything. We get so consumed in the negative stuff, it spirals us down. But God is always working good for those who love him. He set what Satan can do to us. He's prohibited from it going too far. He's always working good for those who love him. In example after example I gave you, it shows you God's purpose behind some of the pain. I want you to know your greatest purpose is to spend eternity with God in heaven. That's what he wants. That's the win. That's the prize. That's the reward. And anything that we go through on this side, if it gets us there, we'll look back and we say it's worth it. Let me give you one last example. This is one of the hardest ones, I think, as we look at life to kind of comprehend. So there was a gal in our church one time, and she had shared her story from her past, and she had been raped by a family member early on. And I guess it was repetitious enough and bad enough where she would kind of mentally check out, and she shared that God just kind of ministered to her in that time, which was a mercy. But it was horrible, and it formed her future and moving forward. It was still something she was dealing with at that time. And she said at one point, she goes, Pastor, I just don't understand why God allowed it, right? What was the purpose of this? Well, how in the world could this benefit? And I said, I don't know. I said, but you shared with me too that you went to church and youth group and that none of those kids are still going to church today. I said, that's pretty sad. I said, I'm not saying this is the reason. I said, but what if God allowed you to go through that so that you would never turn away from God? I mean, you're still in church today. I mean, what if he allowed that horrible thing so that you would realize that God walks with you every step of the way, that God is strengthening you to get to the next step, that you can't even see how you would live life without him in your life? Maybe he allowed that horrible thing so that you could spend eternity with him. In a place where there is no more sorrow and no more weeping and no more pain and no more hatred. I'm not saying that's it, but what if that was the reason? And you can look back and go, thank you. In fact, there's no attribute as we walk through this, if you properly understand what Scripture says, that is more comforting to a Christian than the sovereignty of God. Because it reminds you that he's in control of everything and that even when the bottom falls out of the boat or whatever, right? that he's still working behind the scenes to somehow, some way, bring good out of it. Some of you are thinking then, in your situation right now, that it's a mess. It's totally falling apart. It's hopeless. But God says, I'm big enough for the mess. I've got you. I've still got you in the midst of this storm. So when you're worried sick, you say, you know what? God still got me. God's still in control. And when you're defeated and discouraged and falling flat on your face and you feel like a total failure, you say, God's still in control. And when you're sick and flat on your back, you say, God is in control. When you're standing at the casket wondering why at this time, God is in control. And when you feel like you're facing a problem that's too tough to handle and you can't handle it on your own, is out of control in your life, you say, but God still got me. I know he's still in control. The reality is that God has taken the biggest mess of our life already, our sin. And that's why we're in church. That's why we confess our sins at the beginning of church. It's our sins that is the biggest mess of our life, because that's what separates us from God. But he sent Jesus to us to die and rise again so that he could say these words to you. My child, you are forgiven. You're released from that past. You're freed to go on living just anew. Take this forgiveness, take this strength from me, and live a different life. And in that resurrection, he made the impossible possible. For his death allowed again God to say, you are forgiven of all your sins. You see, our Jesus, our God, is big enough to handle whatever you throw at him in this life. Why? Because he is in control. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, as we go through this attribute of yours, this sovereignty, this you being in control, it's one of the ones that we struggle with, I think, as a culture, as even a Christian culture. I mean, why do bad things happen to good people, and why do good things happen to bad people, and why is life so much of a struggle so much? I mean, we forget that life is hard, but you are good, and we just focus on the negative so much. So our prayer today, Lord, is this, that you renew our perspective, that you remind us that even in the hardest times, you're still working. And you're not just working just in general, you're working all things for those who love you. You're working either to bless us or people in our life, bringing three men to faith in the hospital room. I don't know. You're just always doing things to bring your kids home to you, to be with you forever in heaven. Father, give us the strength then as we go through each of these, like Peter was talking about and Paul was talking about, to give us a strength as we're going through adversity, living not for the moment, but for our prize in heaven. I pray that you would give that perspective to all of us today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.